Don McWhorter.
I know that you could be watching something else, you could be doing something else, but I assume that if you are studying with us, it's because you want to. I want to talk today about ornamentals. I love to go to the woods. There are some beautiful trees in the woods. My favorite are fir trees. Not many of those grow around here. Fir trees are further north. I really think that a cedar tree is wonderful because a cedar tree has such a beautiful smell. When I was growing up, at holiday time, we always had what was called a Christmas tree. You're well aware of that. And it was always a cedar tree. And this was true not only of my childhood, but the childhood of my children as well. Cut that tree, bring it into the house. But it's not quite like it was standing there in the magic setting of the woods. It's a majestic thing. And so what do? We put ornaments on it. The tree now is good for nothing but to be an ornamental. I remember those old icicles that we hung up. And there was something that we have later learned is very dangerous to use. We called it angel hair. Something spun looked like cotton candy. But now, the things that I've talked about did not add any value to the tree. The only purpose of these things was that the tree might have ornaments. When I was about 4 or 5 years old, I remember that Dad had saved up enough money that he could buy a string of lights. And we put those lights around that tree. And we thought that was wonderful. But you know, they were just ornaments too. Turn out all the other electricity and there was not enough light coming from those bulbs on the tree to read by or to serve any other purpose. They were there just to be ornaments. You know, the same thing can happen to us in the rest of our lives as well. I want to see today how some people are only ornamental Christians. I read one time of a man who was walking through a sports stadium. He was a vendor, and he had this large basket strapped around his neck. He was holding up a sandwich, wrapped, no doubt, in wax paper at the time. Hot chicken sandwiches, he was calling. Hot chicken sandwiches. One man hailed him, called him over and said, I want one of those, and he paid for it. And the man started back down the aisle, and the man who bought it bit into it, and it was not hot chicken sandwich. It was cold bologna sandwich. And so he got to the aisle, and he flagged the man down, and he said, wait a minute. I bought a hot chicken sandwich, and it turns out that it's a cold bologna sandwich. The man who was vending it said, oh, the name doesn't have anything to do with what's in it. This is the name that we call it. You know, so many times that's true of people who think they're Christians, or some who are Christians dead on the vine that Jesus addressed in John chapter 15. And so the real question, are you an ornament for God? I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago, the lot where our house stands, we cut 139 pine trees off that lot. Now, the house was already there. It's not a tremendously big house, but it sat in an area where there were 139 pine trees. We cut them down. But of course, everything looked bare then. The heart was there, the essential was there, the house was still there, and in the house was the home, but we wanted something to dress it up. And so we planted some ornamental bushes. The only purpose they serve is you look at them and you think they look nice. one of my favorites. We planted out in the backyard a Bartlett pear tree. Somebody says, what point are you trying to make? The point I want to make out of that is this. It's a beautiful tree. But like the other things that we have around the house, it's only ornamental. You see, we called it a fig tree, or we called it a pear tree, or we call it this or that. In this instance, our pear tree doesn't bear any pears. It's there just for looks. And so we understand that God expects us to be something more than ornaments. You know, a man claims to be a member of the Mormon Church, but he does not live up to those things that are specified in the Mormon Creed. And so this man is considered by the rest of the Mormons with a name that they call Jack Mormon. He's not a real Mormon at all. He's there just for looks. He's a Jack Mormon. I know of a man who was reared in a home and taught to be a Jehovah's Witness. Later in life, he found something in the Bible that caused him to believe that what he had believed was not right, that he needed to do something about it. He obeyed the gospel of Christ. He became a child of God, a Christian. Not only that, but he had a deep desire to preach the gospel so that others who had been in the same situation he was in could also find the truth and be saved. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," John 8, verse 32. And it's found only in this. It's not found in anybody else's writings. John 17, 17, in the true Lord's Prayer, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." Now, these are very hardworking people. Up until recently, every Saturday, one of them knocked on my back door. I think they finally just decided, you know, he doesn't want to listen, he wants to talk. They just want you to listen. But now they have so many things that are obligatory. They're visiting, serving time in a mission field. They call it their mission. Schools that are built around this doctrine. Certain nights of the week. You have to be away from home for these things. This man, so happy in what he had found in the Bible, rather than the Book of Mormon, talked to his mother, who was a devout Mormon. He wanted her to understand what he knew. He had been in the Mormon Church. He was now in Jehovah's Witness Church and presently in the Church of Christ, the Lord's Church. And so his mother converted with him from Mormon to Jehovah's Witness. And now he's trying to find, will she accept the truth? He talked to her on many occasions. He studied the Bible with her. And of course, we're told to do that. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15. And we know that the Scripture, unlike the writings of the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness, these Scriptures came from God. Paul tells Timothy in that same book, one chapter further, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Well, this man finally got his mother to attend the service and hear him preach. She was impressed by what she saw and heard. Told him so after the service was over. And he said, "Would you go to church with me tonight?" She said, "Yes, son, I will." Well, they got there that night, entered the building, and about a third of the people who had been in the auditorium for the morning service were back again for the evening service. She looked at him before time for the service to start and said, "Son, if this is the true church, where are all the people?" And before he even began his sermon, she got up from her seat, went back to the car, and sat there until he had finished his work and came back to drive her home. And she never attended another service. Well, we don't have any such thing as a Jack Mormon. But we do have many people who are nothing but Mormons. No. Nothing but Jehovah's Witnesses. No. Nothing but Christians. Not faithful Christians at that. They're just ornaments. In many congregations, a man can stand before a crowd of 350 people on Sunday morning. It's a fine-looking audience. Auditorium was built for just about that size, and oh, it looks good to see it full. But did you know that 300 or more of those people could just drop out? And it wouldn't affect the church. Why? They're just ornaments. They make it look good. Big crowd there, parking lot full, pews full. But to them, they are ornaments. They're ornamental. For example, God said, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have ordered to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week," the Greek says, upon every first day of the week, "let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him." Now, who's supposed to do this? Every one of you. Now, there is a provision there, of course, as God has prospered him. It's a ratio. It is in direct contrast, but also in direct proportion to what God has given. God doesn't put a lien on our property. God says it's yours. Do with it as you please. But remember, you have to account to me for it. Ananias and Sapphira simply lied about the contribution that they'd given to the church in Jerusalem. They died for it. I wonder how many people would be dead today in many congregations if God still handled lying about certain things as He did in that day. In the average congregation, 10 to 20% of the people carry on all the work that is done that has to have money involved. They're the ones who finance it. They give liberally. They give abundantly. And maybe all the rest of them meet part of that requirement. Let every one of you lay by him in store. But they do not do it according to the prosperity God has given them. I mean, you know, in today's society, throw $10 into the collection plate. For most people, that's a pittance. They pay far more than that to see a ball game or some other sporting event. You see what these people are in relationship with the congregation in giving and the contribution? They're ornaments. They're not there to serve the purpose of financing the work of the church. They're there so everything looks good. In the average congregation, as I said before, about 300 of those 350 could drop out. And so far as the true church is concerned, it wouldn't hurt at all. Now, it wouldn't look as good. Parking lot would be two-thirds empty. You walk into the building and stand at the pulpit and look out across the pews and a lot of empty spaces. But the people who are still there are the ones who are doing what God said to do. They're not there as an ornament. they're there to be servants of the Lord. They are in God's true army. And thus they have put on the whole armor of God from Ephesians 6. They take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and they're ready to fight the good fight of faith. Now, those are merely ornaments. Don't want any fighting. Don't make people mad. Don't hurt people's feelings. Be kind to them. Don't tell them the truth. You know, when it comes to the matter that God has given us concerning Bible study, how many people who sit in that 350 in the auditorium on that Sunday really study the Bible? I guess a lot of preachers would be terribly surprised if they could sit down individually and talk to every one of those people that are always there and see how little they know about the Scriptures. Not because he doesn't preach it. It's because they do not take to heart the admonition, you study to show yourself approved unto God. I wonder how many who call themselves Christians and who go to church every Sunday study for themselves the Word of God. There is the obligation that we have to one another. We have the obligation to, first of all, assemble. Think of this now. The writer of the Hebrew letter, Hebrews 10, verse 24 beginning, let us therefore consider one another. What are we doing? We're provoking one another to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Oh, these folks never forsake the assembly. But they never provoke anybody to be there. They never, even though they may say their heart is full of love, they never reach out to anybody and say, you know, we've been missing you at the church services, and evidently there's a problem in your life, and we would like to help you get it fixed. Again, you know, maybe 30, 40, 50 of these people are involved in that kind of thing. The other 300 are ornaments. They're there only for ornamental purposes. We could take everything that is involved in the work of the church and boil it all down. And sadly, we would come to the conclusion most of the people there are there for ornaments. You know, they think that by being at the service of the church all the time and thus being an ornament in the attendance of the church, that that's all God wants of them. That's all that's going to be demanded of them. Friend, you're in for a shock. You're in for a surprise. God demands more than somebody who graces the church building with their presence on a regular basis in order that it may be ornamented. And you know, not only would we consider ourselves ornaments in all these good works, people who are like this often consider God as an ornament. God is something that makes things pretty. When you have company, as some people say, we say grace. Now what we do is give thanksgiving. We ask God to bless the food, and we express our thanksgiving to Him for giving it to us. But that's not done on a regular basis. They're using God as an ornament in their life. Let me tell other people, I'm a Christian. But they forget the fact that they are ornaments in the church, and they're making God an ornament in their life so they can speak of God in their lives. When we look at this, God is more, much more than an ornament. Oh, He adorns our lives. There's no question about that. Christian life would not be beautiful without God. In fact, there could be no Christian life without God. But God's not just an ornament. for living the Christian life. You know, sometimes I see people watch the television set and here's a football player who runs for a touchdown, drops down on one knee, bows his head. I'm not judging any particular person. I don't know what's in their heart. I don't know what they're actually doing. I'll tell you this, most of them are never in any other service of God. Are they really saying a prayer, or are they just wanting the audience to think they are? Sadly, many of these same people will be at a bar drunk until 3 a.m. in the morning and pick up some woman who came there specifically for the purpose of being picked up and take her back to sleep with him that night. You see people all the time. Something good happens on the ball field and you see them look up and point their finger up as if to say, God, you accomplished that. Why would God favor one quarterback over another? Why would God favor one outside receiver over another? God does not mind that we enjoy these things as long as we keep ourselves clean and pure and are not part of the sin that goes on when many of these events are there. I love a good baseball game. I love a good basketball game. Football's my favorite. I love a good football game. But I do not use that and don't want anybody else to use that as a means of trying to make God an ornament in their lives. God has to be the center of our lives. You know, when these people make mistakes, they never point down and say, he caused it, Satan. But when something great happens, it's always he caused it. If it's one way, it's also the other. But you see, there are people who will make God an ornament in their lives. There are some who have what I would refer to as a crucifixation. They believe that they are more spiritual if they wear a symbol around their neck, a cross. Now, let me say this. There's no problem in a person wearing a cross. Many people do it as a means of jewelry. It's adornment. But some people, it's a good look ornament. They have good luck when they have this around their neck. And they clasp it when they pray. Or they form themselves into a cross by crossing themselves. And yet, many of these same people are like the ball player that I talked about earlier. God gets to be an adornment in his life, an ornament so that people will think he belongs to God, loves God, and works for God. But God cannot be an ornament in anybody's life. God has to be the center, the all in all. It is he who hath made us, David said, and not we ourselves. And one day we're going to stand before him. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed a man once to die. After this, the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the deeds done in the body. How can we think God is just an ornament in our lives? No, we must be God's servants. He does not consider us ornamental, and neither do we consider him ornamental. We need to get down to business, friends. We need to love God enough to do what he wants us to do. Jesus said it plainly. If you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. God intends for us to do what He wants us to do. In the contribution. In the singing service. In the attendance regularly. In winning souls to Christ. In living the Christian life as it should be lived. All of those things are going to be taken into account on the Day of Judgment. And so we need to take it to heart and quit thinking of ourselves as an ornament and how lucky the church is that we're there on Sunday morning. It looks like we've got a great crowd and everybody looks and says, oh, that church is growing. No. In many instances, it's going backward. It's swelling, but it's not growing. God wants us to grow spiritually. That's why He's given us His book, The Instruction to Life. He tells us the way to salvation is believing. John 8:24, Hebrews 11:6. Repenting of our sins, Luke 13:3. Confessing Christ as the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. Being baptized for the new birth, John 3:5. Baptized to receive our salvation, Acts 2:38. Have our sins washed away, Acts 22:16. And then the wonderful statement, be thou faithful unto death. I will give unto thee the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. I hope I've helped you. I hope that I've hurt some people's feelings. I hope that this has pierced some people's hearts. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the first gospel sermon ever preached, record says when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Other versions say they were cut to the heart. Wanted to do something about it. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Become Christians, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in order that you may receive forgiveness of your sins. Seek out a place where you know the truth is preached. A place where you know gospel obedience, as in Hebrews 5:8-9, is demanded. And then commit yourself to it. Dear friends, it all starts and stops right here in this book. Thank you for viewing.